You will find our text this evening in the chapter we read in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 15, and we may read again at verse 8. Luke chapter 15 at verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, as he so often did, by parables. And as you know, a parable is an illustration taken from ordinary, everyday life that is used to impart spiritual lessons, lessons concerning the kingdom of God. All the parables really have to do with the kingdom of God. And we may say that the parables, the three parables in this chapter, have to do especially with the grace of God. There is certainly a note of judgment here. And you understand that when you see whom the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing on this occasion. The publicans and sinners were there, but also the Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes, they had a complaint. Their complaint was that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Does he not know what sort of people they are, whom he has in his company, with whom he shares his bread, to whom he talks and speaks of the things of God? Does he not know what sort of people they are? Surely if he did, he would not consort with them. But so he did. And the words of the parables, the three parables in the chapter, may be understood then to speak to the scribes and Pharisees, but to the publicans and sinners. Do we not always have in every congregation a mixture of people? Are there not always those who are self-righteous? We are all self-righteous by nature. Like the Pharisees, we think there is little wrong with our obedience. We think we are good enough for God. Especially we may be proud of our attendance upon the means of grace and our diligence in holy things. This parable may speak to us if we are of that sort. And of course, in any congregation, you have those who have a sense of sin and unworthiness. They're only too aware that their life is not what it ought to be. They think of their wasted years. Life, even in the present, seems to hold little for them. And the parable speaks to them. And to everyone in between. Because the grace of God is for all. There is none of us in this congregation tonight who does not need the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we perish in our sin. By the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, we are saved. And saved with an everlasting salvation. Now there are, of course, three parables in the chapter. And perhaps we've heard many sermons on the parable of the lost sheep, and certainly on the parable of the prodigal son. But perhaps not so many sermons on the parable of the lost coin. It's certainly similar in its form to the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. These parables are teaching the grand truth that Jesus Christ seeks and saves that which is lost. The lost sheep. It represents men in their sin, in the misery of their sinful state, and how that elicits the compassion of Jesus Christ. His compassion, whereby he does that which is necessary to relieve them in their distress. And the parable of the lost coin, well, it represents the value of men, men and women, boys and girls, even in their sin, the value of men. And that elicits the determination of our Lord Jesus Christ to possess, to save and to possess, and that for all eternity, sinners of mankind. We wish then to look at the parable of the lost coin and to notice certain lessons which we trust will be helpful to us all, and especially to those who are still at a distance from Christ, who do not know the Lord in a saving way, who are in their sins, and who need to be delivered by the grace of God. Firstly, we shall consider the coin. You read in verse 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" In the original, the word is drachma, a silver coin. Not a coin of any great value, certainly not to the rich man, but valuable to this woman. It might represent a day's wages for her. And so losing this silver coin, that would be something that would cause her distress and anxiety. What does the coin represent? This lost coin. Something which is precious, something which is valuable. I suggest to you, it represents the soul of the sinner. Oh, there is nothing more precious than the soul. There is an intrinsic worth to every soul. Why? Because it is the creation of God. And because the possession of a soul means that the individual is capable of bearing the image of God. You remember in the beginning when God made man, the triune God made man. God made man in his own image and likeness. And you ask the question, in what way does man resemble God? And the answer has to be spiritually, not physically, because God is a spirit. God has no body. Spiritually, man has a resemblance to God. In terms of his soul, an inward resemblance to God. The image of God was stamped, as it were, upon the soul of man at his creation. That image consists of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In these three things, man resembled God. We know that that is the image of God, because of what God does in saving his people. You can turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, and there you learn of the restoration of the image of God in the redeemed. And man is recreated by the grace of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He lost these things in the fall. That's the great lesson of the Word of God. Yes, we say lost. The image of God has been defaced, utterly defaced, from the soul of man. That's true from Adam onwards. Think of it in this way. Our coinage still has the image of our sovereign stamped upon it. Now the Queen. Today, the coinage that circulates seems always to be bright and in good condition, but you may remember older days and the older coinage. And often you would get, when you made a purchase, a handful of coins, a penny perhaps, and it was smooth to the touch. The image of the sovereign had been effaced. The coin was so smooth, you could not see, you could hardly see the image of the sovereign stamped upon that coin. And it's something like that with man. There's a faint likeness, a faint trace of man as a creature of great dignity and great honor, made by God, made in the image and likeness of God. But that's all that there is. Just a few tokens of his former greatness. And you see, the blessedness of Adam was this. Bearing the image of God, he enjoyed communion with God. Because of this spiritual resemblance, communion was possible. There was a great distance. There is a great distance between God and man. God is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. Man is a finite creature. But when God made man, when Adam came forth from the hand of his Maker, he was perfect. He was upright. He was without sin. And there was this blessed friendship and fellowship between God and man. Now man, in his fallen state, retains the capacity to bear the image of God. That formal image, that essential image, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, which has been replaced by ignorance, guilt, and bondage, it can be restored. That's the value of the soul. Man is unique among the creatures. Do not listen to what the scientists so-called tell you. Man stands apart. All the sanctity of human life, how that is being disregarded today. And how men today, wanting to play God, in their arrogance and pride, interfere with the basic building blocks of life. They try to make life, but only God gives life. And only God makes man. And only God gives to man his soul. And the soul is precious. We've spoken of its intrinsic worth. Let us consider its personal worth. Let me address you as an individual. You have a soul. And that soul is the most precious thing that you have. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing to be compared with the soul in terms of its value. Lose your soul and you lose everything. Does not the Word of God tell us that we are not to fear those who can destroy the body? To fear our fellow men? Why? Because although they can do that, they can harm us, hurt us in that way, they cannot destroy our soul. Bible tells us we are to fear God. Why are we to fear God? Because God is able to destroy and will destroy both body and soul in hell. Those who continue in their sin, those who will not acknowledge God as their Creator, those who will not seek Christ as their Savior. This coin, this lost coin, was precious to this woman. There's an intrinsic worth to the soul, a personal worth to the soul. And then when you come to Christ Himself, there's a preciousness to the soul in terms of God's covenant. You see, Christ has a people. A people given to Him in eternity by the Father. Entrusted to Him. He was chosen to be the Redeemer. He received the commission from the Father. He was to come into this world representing God's elect. To be their surety. To undertake for them in all their debt. In all their disobedience. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And He came in love. He came willingly in order to suffer and bleed and die on behalf of a chosen people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ values souls. There is no one who values souls more than the Lord Jesus Christ. We've considered this coin, this lost piece of silver, the preciousness of it, representing the soul. The soul that you and I have and shall ever have. You see, death will mean the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. But the soul is the real man, the real person. And the soul shall exist forever. The soul shall exist for as long as God Himself exists, for all eternity. Let us now consider the search. We're told of this woman, when she lost one piece of silver, she did something. She lit a candle, she swept the house, and she sought diligently until she found the coin. Jesus tells us this as something so very obvious. Anyone who lost such a coin of value to them would do such a thing. And again, we are to understand these things spiritually. Now, the Bible tells us that we, each and every one of us, is bound to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. We are to do that as we understand our need of salvation from sin. Is it not true of us each one that we are lost? Lost as we come into this world, possessed of a corrupt nature, a guilty soul, lacking righteousness, undeserving, hell-deserving, guilty of Adam's original sin, guilty of so many actual sins of our own as we live our lives in this world. We are bound to seek the Lord, friends. That is our need. And God is not a God afar off. God is a God near at hand. We have to understand something. It's something very sad and something very solemn. It's this. left to ourselves, apart from the grace of God, we will not seek the Lord. We will remain where we are, in our sin, in love with ourselves, in love with our present life, not mindful of our latter end, not considering the day of our death, not preparing to meet our God. That's how we are. Perhaps when you're young, there's a certain conscience that speaks to you, tells you that there is a God, tells you that you need to call upon God. But as you continue in life, and you busy yourself with all the things that we must busy ourselves with, conscience ceases to speak as it once did. And there's a hardening. Someone described the effect of hardening. Hardening even under the word of God. That's how it is when you have a workman, a man who uses his hands in his employment. And he works day after day, and month after month, and year after year. And you meet him, and you shake his hand, and you notice something about his hand. The skin, it's so hard. It's even calloused. It's unfeeling. The conscience can become like that. It does become like that. If you ignore the warnings that God gives you through your conscience. If you ignore the call of the gospel to seek the Lord, that's the solemn truth. Of ourselves, we will not turn to the Lord. You notice the prodigal son. He went away from home. He went as far away as he could go. He went further and further into folly and vanity. And he ended up in utter misery. And it was only when he came to himself that he began to think straight, to consider his state, to remember what he had enjoyed at home. When he came to himself. But how few come to themselves? How is it that some do? How is it that there are those, even those here tonight, who have experienced in their lives an awakening? The eyes of their souls being opened, they being made to think, seriously, soberly think, upon the state of their soul. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And this parable is telling us something very wonderful. We should seek the Lord, but we don't seek the Lord. Not left to ourselves. But the Lord seeks sinners. The woman, she lit a candle. She swept the house. She sought diligently till she found her lost coin. That's the Lord seeking after sinners. Let us notice two things here. Firstly, she lit a candle, a lamp. The house, her apartment, it had no other light. But she lit a candle, a lamp. What might that represent? What light is there for sinners? Is it not the Word of God? Is it not the Holy Scriptures? We have a great need in our lost state to hear the word of God, to be under the preaching of the gospel. Here is light, divine light, upon our condition, has that light shone into your soul? If you are in the house of God, you're in the right place. If you come prayerfully, you're doing the right thing. Never come to the house of God without calling upon God first, praying that He will bless to you the reading of His word and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And do not neglect your own private worship. There are those of us who can testify that we found the Lord even in our own homes before we went to the house of God. And the Lord will meet sinners there. He will meet them in His word. The word opened up, the word poured over and thought upon. The Lord is able to speak, and the Lord is able to call, and the Lord is able to save sinners through His word. We have a second thing here that the woman did. She swept the house, and she swept the house seeking diligently her lost coin. She took her broom, she moved all her furniture. She went with the broom into every dusty, dark corner. That speaks to us, does it not, of what the Lord Himself does in seeking after sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ first came into this world, taking our nature, humbling Himself, living under the law, glorifying God by His obedience to the law, and then suffering the penalty of the broken law. God condescended in His love to send His only begotten Son. He delivered Him up for us all. He delivered Him up to the death, the accursed death of the cross. There's no greater love than that. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners and without strength, Christ died for us. Christ has purchased salvation for sinners. Christ is the mediator, the one mediator between God and men. What is a mediator? It's one who brings two estranged parties together. And the estranged parties are God and men. And Christ Himself is God and man. So He is ideally suited to be the mediator. And Christ has certain offices as the mediator. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And it is wonderful to note that these offices correspond exactly, perfectly, to our need as sinners. We spoke of the image of God. We spoke of the loss of that image in the fall. The image consisting essentially of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now we are ignorant of God. We do not know Him in a saving way. Now we are guilty before God. Now we are in bondage to our sin. But here is one who is our prophet, priest, and king. And as our prophet, Christ shows us the way of salvation. How is it that when you go to the Word of God or hear the Gospel sometimes, you get light, you get understanding, you're made wise unto salvation? That's Christ the prophet. By His Spirit, enlightening your mind. Our ignorance replaced by a saving knowledge. Christ is our priest. As our priest, he has purchased salvation for us. That salvation takes away the guilt of all who believe in Christ. For we are guilty before God. And if we stand before God in our guilt, there is only one sentence possible. We can bring forth no excuses, no mitigating circumstances. We are guilty, and we know that we are guilty before God, and no one at the last day shall deny that. But here is our priest, and he offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever. The wrath of God fell upon Christ because the guilt of all Christ's people was reckoned to him. He was never a sinner and never personally guilty, but he was punished in the room instead of guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. Christ as our priest removes our guilt and bestows upon us his perfect righteousness, acceptable to God. And Christ as our King, Christ applies salvation to his people. That requires power, the gracious power of God. And here we have Christ our King. We are in bondage to sin. We cannot deliver ourselves. We do not even want to. Christ our King has the power by his Spirit, according to the grace he purchased for his own, to deliver them from their captivity. And if the Son of Man will set you free, you will be free indeed. The woman sweeping the house, seeking diligently to find her coin, does that not speak of what Christ does by his Spirit in bringing sinners to himself? The woman sought diligently. The Spirit of Christ seeks diligently. The work of the Spirit is thorough. Jesus said, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what he does when he saves a sinner. That explains something. That explains the experience of the Lord's people, of those who are brought savingly to Christ. Perhaps it explains your experience if you are a Christian, or maybe it sheds light upon your experience if you are someone who is not sure where you stand with God tonight. The Spirit comes and he convinces of sin. Perhaps we don't hear much today about conviction of sin. We need to. Conviction of sin is not your warrant to come to Christ. You come to Christ because you need to, and because the gospel calls you. But only those who know they are sinners and cannot save themselves will come. So it is a blessing when the Spirit convinces us of our sin. When we understand that we are helpless, we have no righteousness acceptable to God, and out of our sinful hearts only more sin will come. And the Spirit who convinces of sin convinces us too that there is only one righteousness which will do before a holy God. And it is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this in the light of the judgment to come. Do you have a fear of eternity? Do you have a concern in your own soul of leaving this world? The fear of the unknown? It shouldn't be the fear of the unknown, because the Word of God is telling us plainly what awaits us if we depart this life without Christ. Our soul will return to God who gave it. And God, being holy and righteous, He cannot receive us. He must cast us away. Cast us down. He will send us to the hell we richly deserve. Oh, we should be wise. And we should be thinking upon these things. And we should understand that we have only a few brief years here. We should be seeking the Lord. And we should be praying. Praying earnestly. Lord, have mercy upon my soul. Seek me in my lostness. Lay hold of me in my helplessness. Take me to thyself. The Spirit does His work thoroughly, just as this woman did her work diligently. We thank God for that. When God begins a good work in the soul of a sinner, He will continue that work. He will finish that work to His own glory, to the salvation of that precious soul. We've considered the coin, and we've considered the search. But then we have at the end of this parable what we might call the discovery. At verse 9. When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What joy this woman had. Now, to many it might have seemed a very trivial thing. One small silver coin. But it was precious to her. And she went after it. And she made every effort to find it. And when she did, well, her soul rejoiced. We understand, do we not, that it is a wonderful thing for a sinner to be converted? The first person, perhaps, who rejoices when a sinner is converted is that sinner himself or herself. No wonder. The burden of guilt has been removed. The fear of being condemned has gone. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And joy should mark the Christian life. There is a solemnity about the Christian life. We serve a holy God whom we reverence. But there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy at the prospect of an everlasting inheritance in glory. The joy of seeing our Savior face to face. And those who have perhaps prayed for a loved one and witnessed to a loved one with regard to the gospel, well, they certainly rejoice when a sinner is saved. No greater joy than to see a loved one repenting of sin, closing with Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. But our text tells us of another who rejoices at the salvation of a sinner. I say unto you There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now often we've heard it said that the joy is the joy of the angels. And that might provoke a question. How much do the angels understand of salvation? Do they not seek into a knowledge of these things? And perhaps only dimly grasp the wonder of these things? But the text doesn't say that. The text says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. And we ask ourselves, well, who is there in the presence of the angels of God? And we know one who is certainly there. Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not God's eternal Son who took our nature and who has advanced our nature? So that now in glory there is the God-man Redeemer, the Saviour of the Church. It's Christ who's rejoicing. When a sinner repents, when one of his own comes at the call of the Gospel, comes to himself, lays hold of him, trusts in him for salvation, Christ rejoices. It rejoices his heart. We know that. We know that because of that great chapter we have in Isaiah's prophecy. There in chapter 53, we are told already of these things. That chapter tells us of the sufferings of the Redeemer, but it tells us of the glorious issue of those sufferings. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Christ's sufferings were fruitful sufferings. They were saving in their value and in their effect. When one of his own is brought to himself, the Redeemer rejoices. A lost coin representing the precious soul, perhaps your precious soul. Do you value your soul? Do you value that part of you which shall never die? That part of you which gives you, uniquely amongst all the creatures, the capacity to know God and to enjoy Him forever? Oh, you should value your soul. But I say to you, if you are not a Christian, you have a guilty soul. You're separated from God. You're lost in sin. You need Christ. Christ the Redeemer. Prophet, priest and king. The one who by his atoning work is able to restore the image of God in the soul of man, through regeneration, through sanctification, finally at glorification, so that those who are in heaven, redeemed in Christ, they are perfected. Friends, they are in a better state than Adam was. Adam was perfect, but what he had he could lose, and he did. Those in glory, they are perfect. What they have, they cannot lose. Christ has secured salvation for them. Why do you remain at a distance from Christ, when Christ is the Savior you need, when your soul is perishing without Christ? you should seek the Lord. What hinders you from calling upon Him? From making your plea? This chapter is telling us, this man, Jesus Christ, he receives sinners. It was spoken of him in scorn, but it was a truth that was spoken, a wonderful and blessed truth. No sinner that ever came to Christ seeking mercy, seeking forgiveness, was ever but ever turned away. What encouragement. And what encouragement too. To learn that Christ, by his Spirit, like this woman, searching high and low for her lost coin, Christ does the same for sinners. Christ will have his own. None shall be left. Praise God for that. Without that, none of us would be saved. Let us take note then of the lessons of the parable of the lost coin. Value our soul. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him for His saving grace, that He would enlighten us, make us wise unto salvation, that He would take away our guilt, and that He would free us from our bondage to sin. He is able. He is willing. All that we would call upon Him, and that He would show us His mercy. May God bless His word to us. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we are thankful this night for Thy gospel. The gospel which Thou hast revealed and which Thou hast commanded to be preached even until the end of time. And that by the gospel Thou art gathering Thy people. Thou art taking those who are lost in their sin. Thou art bringing them to the light, even to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We thank Thee for the work of Thy Spirit, who is able to apply to us the salvation purchased by Christ. Lord, we all need that salvation. Work savingly in every soul, we pray. Have pity upon us. Thou knowest our need. We pray that Thy blessing will be upon the congregation, upon all who worship in this place, and that in Thine own time, Thou wilt have mercy upon each and every one, to Thy greater glory, to our eternal good, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.